Well, this afternoon, brethren, what I'd like to do is to cover a very important topic that falls in the category of our feast preparation for Passover in the days of unleavened bread. It's a bedrock, what I call a bedrock doctrine of the Church of God, and it's important that we understand this doctrine and the vital role it plays in the plan and purpose of God as it affects our lives as men and women. And so I'd like you to turn with me for a beginning scripture to go to the book of Hebrews is where we'll go. Hebrews chapter 6. And in the book of Hebrews, we find some very important instruction preserved for us for our learning. Now, remember, chapters are utilized by men. They break the chapters. The actual flow is from one to the other in the way that it actually is recorded. So let's go back a little bit to chapter 5 and begin in verse 12. It says, For a time, you ought to be teachers. All of us need to be well versed in the knowledge of Scripture. That's our responsibility because God is training us for a future role of responsibility as future educators in the kingdom of God. And so we are going to serve as teachers. And what are we going to teach? Well, obviously it's not going to be what you think or I think. It's got to be what God thinks and what God has outlined. And we have to be in compliance with that. As we are in compliance with God's will and His purpose, as Jesus said He was, and He came as a witness by God the Father to bring to mankind the knowledge of the truth and how the Word of God would impact ultimately every human being. So we need to be teachers, and he says, and yet you have one to teach you again of the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to the place where you're on milk rather than meat. So what he is saying here is that there are individuals who have been in the church of God, the body of Christ, but yet have not progressed spiritually. They're still in a very low status when it comes to their understanding of the Bible. Their hearts are right. They basically are wanting to do the will of God, but they haven't progressed where they have a more clear understanding of how to articulate the Word of God to other individuals. Because again, our word is to learn, and our practice is to learn the Word of God so that we can be, as it says in verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskilled. So there's elements of not being skilled, and God is teaching us to be skilled teachers of His Word. Just as Jesus was very skilled to articulate the words of the Father and the message that was given to Him to pass on to us today. He says, everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. That means the Bible, the Ten Commandments, the things of God that are outlined in Scripture. And so he is still a babe. You remember in the book of Corinthians, Paul used this example. It was on a physical understanding, but it also lends itself to a spiritual understanding. And that is this. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, you know, acted like a child, did the things a child does, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What he was talking about was the maturation process of maturing. You know, when he was young, he did things a young person normally does, but as he got older, he started leveling out, became more mature as a grown man. Spiritually, we do the same thing, that we start on a very basic level in our spiritual understanding, but we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and have a deeper understanding of what all the plan and purpose of God is all about and how it relates to all of us. Now it says, but strong meat, having a deeper understanding of what the Word of God really is conveying, belongs to them that are of full age. In other words, they have invested time and effort, full age, just like, again, if you're of full age and you've matured, you've invested a lot of time and study and became an adult, and God wants us to become spiritual adults the same way. And notice, he says, of full age, even by reason of use, because you use this understanding and have your senses exercised spiritually, now it's talking, not just physically, but spiritually. And then it says, exercise to discern both good and evil. You see, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be able to learn how to discern and spot good as opposed to evil. I gave a sermon here not too long ago on why God hates evil. He doesn't hate people, but he hates evil that people do. And if people embrace evil, then those people will end up being a classification called wicked. And God is going to destroy the wicked, those that embrace wicked ways. He hates evil, and you and I are having to learn how to hate evil just like God hates evil. And if we don't hate it, then, of course, we could be on the wrong side of the ledger. And that's not where why we're here today. We're here to learn how to be like God wants us to be as men and women, young and old. And then he goes on to say, moving right along in chapter 6, therefore, anytime it uses the term therefore, it means everything that has been said prior to this point has impact and weighs heavy on what is now going to be stated. And what he states is the following, therefore, leaving the principles, leaving that when you were young and just inexperienced in the church and the knowledge of God's ways, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now remember Jesus said, become you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What he meant by that is the fact that God the Father is the supreme source of maturity, soundness, balance, everything that we hope and desire to become as we follow Christ, because Christ is the exact application of God the Father. And if you've seen me, he said to his disciples, you have seen the Father. And so this is very important as we study Scripture. To go on to perfection, notice not laying again, not going back to the foundation of repentance, because yes, you were called to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Romans chapter 2 addresses that. And as we are brought to repentance, we don't go back to square one in repentance. We continually repent every day as God begins to show more and more things in our lives that need to be adjusted and changed so that God's character is stamped upon us in Christ Jesus. Now it goes on to say, from dead works, you don't want to be back in that area. He says, or faith toward God. And here is where we're going to focus our remaining of the time. And that is on the doctrine of baptisms. Notice it has an S on it. It says baptisms. And what that translates to is this. There is a baptism of repentance. There is a baptism of receiving the Spirit of God. And there is the baptism of fire, where the wicked are going to be destroyed when God purges the earth, and they will be purged right along with it. Now, baptism plays, as I say, a very important part in the plan and purpose of God. And what we're going to do today, we're going to look at water baptism, and I've entitled this message this way. Water baptism, our covenant with God. Water baptism, our covenant with God. Because this is a very, very special event that takes place in the life of a man and a woman when we are called by God to the knowledge of his ways. Baptism is a very important part, not just any baptism, but the type of baptism that is outlined in Scripture and is brought for our understanding as to why it is required of us. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have the following. The Apostle Paul gives an outline of the events that happened during Passover and the days of unleavened bread when they came out of Egypt. And a certain thing is referenced here for our learning. Remember Romans 15 and verse 4, everything is written for our learning. So what are we to learn from this? What is Paul trying to pass on? He says, moreover, brethren. So he's talking to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, I would not that you should be ignorant. Because, as the old saying, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance keeps you in the dark, and God is not a God of ignorance, and he doesn't want his sons and daughters to be in the dark. He wants us to be in the light of His Word. And so He says how that all our fathers, those who went before, who came out of Egypt, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So here you have a picture given of all the Israelites coming through the Red Sea, cloud above, and in essence they were encased in a type of baptism, because it says they were all baptized unto Moses. Now Moses was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Remember, he said and told the Israelites as he was departing from the scene that the Lord was going to do what? Raise up a prophet like unto me. Hear you him. And that prophet, of course, was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And our voices are to be attuned. Our ears are to be attuned. Everything is to be attuned to Jesus Christ, to hear what he has to say. And it says that they all did what? They were all baptized. They all did eat the same spiritual meat. They all did drink that same spiritual drink. And they drank from that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here we have Jesus Christ clearly given, clearly in type, revealed by the Apostle Paul in the example of what happened in the Old Testament at that time. All right, in the Church of God, and it's important for us to keep in mind that in the Church of God, we believe that water baptism plays a powerful, powerful milestone event in the life of those who participate in it. It's a vital part of the plan of God, and that's why, again, I've titled it Water Baptism, Our Covenant with God, because we made a covenant with God when we went into the water. And we should have a clear understanding of why we did that. Now, the reason I've chosen this subject is because over the years, we have seen and witnessed many things as members of the Church of God, and certainly from the ministry. The ministry has been used many times to lead the situation when it comes to baptism. We counsel people with baptism. We show them what God asks. But the decision is between them and God. The minister cannot stand in between. You know, it's not his job to say, well, okay, you can be baptized. No, you can't be baptized. He can encourage and say, yes, you're on the road to baptism. Or no, I think maybe you need a little more time for baptism. Or yes, I think you're ready based on what you're saying. But the final giving of God's Holy Spirit comes from God himself, because God looks at the heart. A minister is never to stand between the person and Jesus Christ. He is a facilitator. He stands in place of Jesus Christ, acting on his behalf. And when he does that, he's to give that information to the person, because, again, if the heart is not right, a person can go into the water and not be baptized, but in reality just be dunked. Now, if you've ever been in a swimming pool and somebody's jumped on you or pushed you under the water, you've been dunked. You've been baptized, but you didn't receive the Holy Spirit at the time. You just got dunked. And when we look at the fruit, where Jesus says, you know them by their fruits, you look back over the years and you ask yourself, now so-and-so was baptized, but why would they now leave the body of Christ and go back to the world? And the answer? You already know the answer. They were dunked. Because once you've made that commitment, your covenant with God, you're just like Peter when Jesus asked the disciples. Some of them walked away. And he says, are you guys going to go too? And he said, Peter just, well, Lord, where can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. It's not out there for anybody and everybody to have. Only God's Son has the words of eternal life. And if we don't hear him, we're in trouble. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Now, how do you get the Son working in your life through the power of God's Spirit? Well, that's where water baptism plays a very important part. I've had people over the years that I've had to baptize, and People read the Bible and they see where baptism is required, but you know the thing they sometimes, you heard the old expression, you get the cart before the horse? What comes before baptism? Except you what? Repent. Acts 2, 37, 38. If repentance is not there, the baptism means nothing. And because it is a covenant with God, and as we prepare for Passover, and see, some of you are not baptized. You're in the stages leading up to it. Others of us have been baptized over the years, and God wants us to go back, recalibrate in our minds. All right, how much do you value this relationship, this covenant you made with me? Because you said you were going to do what? You were going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and you were going to do something that baptism pictures. Death of the old self, burial of it, and rising up, death, burial, and resurrection. That we would be resurrected and walk in newness of life. And that would be our goal from this point on. Now, obviously, we would have problems and struggles from as human beings, and we would have moments where we would falter, and we would have to go back to God in more repentance and cry out for His mercy. And He's provided for that. But all the past sins of the past, the things that Satan would like to hook in your mind and pull you back that way, they're gone. Remember, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. If we can't believe in a God who says, I do not lie, and He promised certain things of us, and you and I are told we have been given precious promises, that we can escape this human nature and receive the divine nature by what God does in and through us. Not by anything we can do of and by ourselves, but we have a part to play in it. We got to cooperate. Or, I like the term, we have to be in compliance. If we're not in compliance, then we're on the wrong page. Doesn't matter how many times, you know. A lot of times people get this struggle. This comes into the mind. Maybe it's hit you from time to time. But this is something I've noticed over the years as well, and that is this. After a person is baptized and after a person has had the past wiped out, they're going great for a while. And then all of a sudden, uh-oh, I've done it again. Now, you didn't want to do it again, but you did it anyway. What did you do? Whatever that struggle is that you have in your own personal life, and God knows, and so does the devil. And the devil is always going to be knocking on your door to see if he can get you to cave. He wants you to do his way. Remember, both play by rules. God has his rules that he operates. It's called the commandments and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And the devil has his. That's why Bob Dylan wrote that song. You're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil, but you're going to serve somebody because both have rules. This is the way that Satan operates with his rules. Here's the way God operates with his. You have to choose. Which rules do you want to live by? God says, my rules bring eternal life. Satan says, you can have what you want now if you follow my rules. And he falsifies eternal life by teaching wrong and misleading doctrines. He deceives mankind, according to Scripture. But what we have to understand then, why this topic is so important, because in order for us to move forward, we have to have something added to us. That comes at another time called Pentecost. That's when we receive the Spirit of God to give us the help that we need, that we don't normally have of and by ourselves. But Matthew 16 and verse 18, Christ made it very clear. He said he would do what? He would build his church. You and I have a chance of a lifetime, an opportunity now in this life to walk in the ways of God if we so choose. And I think I can say this on behalf of all of us. We're striving to do that. We're striving to do. That's why we're here today. The world's not here with us because they're not being called. And we know why. Their time is later. But God says this holy day coming up, Passover and unleavened bread, is for us today. And we've been given eyes to hear, or eyes to see and ears to hear. And it has to be given to you. If you'll remember the story when Jesus was coming after he had been resurrected and on the road to Emmaus, there were two individuals. And he was walking with him, and he used modern vernacular. He said, "Well, fellas, what's going on?" And they said, "Where in the world have you been? Man, haven't you heard what all Jerusalem's talking about it? And we thought he was going to be the Messiah and all this stuff, and it didn't work out quite that way, and they killed him and so forth." Then as the story went on and they kept walking, something very important is given. And it says, and then he, after he had expounded things, he gave them understanding. You see, God has to give you the understanding of his word. You can read it and you think you understand it and you don't, unless God helps you to understand it. And you have to ask for understanding. This is very important because this is what helps us to grasp then the spiritual intent of God's word. Let's take a look at John chapter 4. Got some interesting scriptures here to go for as a review at this time of the year. In John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," referring to John the Baptist, and then a parenthetical insert here, expression saying, "though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." So his disciples were acting on his behalf. It wasn't Jesus getting in the water and actually doing what the disciples were doing. But it was credited to him because that's what ministers do who serve in the ministry of Jesus Christ. They get in there and they act on behalf of Jesus Christ and execute the baptism on behalf of Jesus. So the same thing holds true even today. John the Baptist introduced what was referred to as the baptism of repentance. That's what he was doing. He was not giving them eternal life as a representation of what he was doing, but he was showing them the concept of forgiveness of sin. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And what was he saying? He said, first and foremost, repent. "Repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Its representative was right there to be followed very shortly, Jesus himself, the ambassador of that kingdom. And verse 3 says, "And for this," he said, "is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord and make his path straight." That's exactly what he was involved in. And he was preaching forgiveness of sins. And we know that the example that Jesus set for us was that he himself was baptized. And we find that in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Now, it wasn't because of sin, and it wasn't because he had to have forgiveness of sins. It says in he says, "I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me?" He understood the seriousness of it, and Jesus answered and said, "Suffer it now so to be, for it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." So baptism is part of fulfilling the righteous plan and purpose of God. It defines our living. It defines how we are to function. Once we have been initiated to the knowledge and the teaching of God's truth. Now, no man can come to the knowledge of God except what? John 6:44, it says, "No man can come to the true Jesus of the Bible except the Spirit of the Father draw him." So something has happened in our lives. Our lives have been touched by God the Father, and we're told many are called, but few are chosen. Many have access to this wonderful calling this first time around, but not many hang tight to the very end. That's why Revelation 3 tells us to hold fast what we have, that no one take our crown. Because if you understand what is being offered to you, it is priceless. Jesus used the term, it's like a pearl of great price. What would you do if you could find the pearl of great price? Well, you'd sell everything you have for this, to hang on to this, because it's so vital. Well, baptism, the vital role of baptism in the plan of God is necessary because it keeps you focused in your relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. You are constantly reminded by this example of baptism that you are now bought with a price. You are not your own. Now, you're free to do whatever you want as a free moral agent. All of us are. But we have to choose. Do we want to be in compliance with God's rules and His instruction? Or do we want to be in compliance with the adversary's rules and live life the way He says we should live life? And He says, you can have it now. And God says, uh-uh. No, you can't have it now. You're going to end up losing everything. Even if you had gained the whole world, you will end up losing your own life. And what have you gained when it's all said and done? So the keynote here, what we have to keep in mind, is that we were baptized. That Greek word, many of us are familiar with it, is called baptizo or baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. And it means to immerse. You and I are to immerse ourselves in the Word of God to understand it. We won't understand it if we just kind of hit and miss it. A few pieces here, a few pieces there. We need to look at it and really make it a part of us. Now, this thing of immersion is very important because in our day and age today, they're discovering that you can learn things very quickly when you are immersed in the middle of these things. And what I mean by that is, how many of you have heard of the so-called Rosetta Stone? And you know that Rosetta has now come up and they are teaching language skills. And what they are doing, the Rosetta Stone originally gave us the breakdown of language. And so now they're teaching a type of immersion. They taught this in the military, that if you're constantly going into the military and you need to learn a language, like they're going to ship you to Afghanistan, they're going to teach you Farsi. Most people don't know Farsi, so you just get thrown right into this thing. And so you are exposed to pictures and you hear the words and you get this thrown at you constantly and you're immersed in it. And before you know it, you start speaking the language. Your mind, that God has just fearfully and wondrously made us, that it just clicks into gear. That's how you learn Spanish, Italian, or any of the other languages. And once you begin to take this particular approach of learning, it's amazing how the mind will respond accordingly. Well, by immersion into the Word of God, studying the Word of God, it allows God's Spirit to bathe our mind and help us to understand from God's point of view what it is He wants to show us and teach us from His Word. Now, today people are all over the page when they talk about God and the Bible, and there's all kinds of ideas. But what makes the difference? The difference is God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is given to them who obey Him. Now, people walk around and everybody thinks they're obeying God if they're quote-unquote religious. But it's never apparently entered their mind that they could follow into the trap of another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Paul said that's possible. He said there's things that can happen out there because, you see, you and I were called to worship the God of creation. Creation is one of the great proofs of Almighty God. And most people don't really take note of the creation in the way that the Bible addresses it. Evolution has dominated the minds of people. Instead of realizing, the whole creation shouts at you that there is an intelligence above and beyond this creation itself. What kind of mind could put all this together in the unique way that it has been put together? And the way we have been made as human beings, made in the image of this God. Well, this Bible tells us all. This is God out telling us how we got here. But people think they're smarter than God. They think they have all the answers and they don't need the Bible. They think that's just a bunch of old stuff for people who want to believe in fairy tales and the like. Question, what do they offer you as an alternative? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And that's it. Well, that's no future. That's nothing to look forward to. But it's a wonderful, wonderful future to know that for all the mistakes we have made, we can go through water baptism as outlined in Scripture, be immersed into that water, and that figuratively washes away all our past mistakes. Now, where do we go from there? Now we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to keep moving forward because we're going to have moments where as human beings we stumble and falter. Many times this causes a problem for people because once they had the past forgiven, they were so happy, and then when they stumbled and fell, they thought, maybe my baptism wasn't valid. Maybe I need to be baptized again. And people come up with all kinds of things flying through their brains on these type of situations. But here's the problem. If a person has understood the baptismal vow and commitment, this covenant that we have made with God, that we're going to follow Jesus Christ because he is the one that keeps us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. He's the only one who can. Then what do you do when you run into these problems and you know you have done wrong and you violated the laws of God and here you go again? You said you were never going to do it, and then you did it anyway. Not willfully, but it's just the weakness of the flesh. Remember, Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes we get caught off balance, and Satan takes advantage of that. Well, the thing that comes to mind very clearly is the fact it's not a matter of that you're not converted in terms of your baptism. It's a lack of overcoming that you're dealing with. If you're not overcoming and staying close to God in that area, asking daily for strength from his spirit, what happens is that you fall prey to the weakness of the flesh. And that's why Jesus used the example. He says, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You don't want to be exposed to those areas where you're weak. You ask God to shore your defenses up, to keep you strong, keep you close to God. And then what ends up happening is that we know that very clearly that we can go to God with confidence because he's promised to forgive us. Because he can't lie. Let's take a look at another quick scripture back in the book of 1 John, in the epistle of John. And we'll notice here, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, if we say that we have no sin, if we take that approach, notice what the scripture says, then we're deceiving ourselves. We're falling right into Satan's trap because he has deceived the whole world. So we can't take this approach that we have no sin or haven't done anything wrong. He said, because then the truth would not be in us. The truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death if left unchecked. But if we do something in the meantime, if we then do verse 9, if we confess our sins, confess to who? To some human being? No. Confess to God the Father and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is faithful. Notice who is God is. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's promised to do what? Take those sins, whatever they might be, wherever we have gone astray, and take those and bury them beneath the blood of Christ as if they're all gone. And once they're gone, they're gone. And it's important that we don't dwell on that, humanly speaking. Because if we keep dwelling in the past, we're not moving forward in the future. God is a forward-thinking being, and he wants us to go forward. Remember, it says, if you look back, after you put your shoulder to the plow, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And God's not pulling any punches here on us. He's just telling us up straight. He says, look, I want sons and daughters who I can rely on, who I can trust, who are loyal to me and in compliance, so that if I were to, technically speaking, turn my back, they wouldn't stab me in the back. Like somebody else I know named Lucifer, who thought he could get away with the biggest stealing of the universe to actually take my throne from me. Wow. All that's recorded for our learning. Now this God says, I got to know where you stand. Remember, even when he tested Abraham, then he finally, when he passed the tests, he says, now I know, Abraham, that you fear God. And fearing God is the beginning of wisdom and of knowledge and of the things you and I need. If we don't fear God, then who do we fear? We fear what other people think of us. Other people can't give us eternal life. Now, we don't want to go out and just be, you know, rude or unkind. We have to set a good example. We're to be the light of the world. But at the same time, God says we must not compromise with this world. And there's an awful lot of compromising going on in this world right now. And people are justifying all kinds of positions in life, thinking that it's all right for them to do it. One of the sad things that I mentioned this morning in the sermon to our brethren in Macon, some of you may have heard this. This is a young lady who recently, I believe it was in the state of Delaware, won the Miss Teen contest, where she was apparently a beautiful young lady, 18 years of age, and she won the contest. But what happened is she had to surrender her title, and she lost it all because they discovered that prior to that, she decided she was going to make a porno movie, one of these pornographic movies that people have gotten themselves in terrible water for doing that. And they asked her, they says, well, why did you do that? Now listen to the answer. This is the way people think today. She said, well, frankly, I thought it would be fun. Fun to have your character and virtue as a young lady stamped for every eye to see from this point on for the rest of your life. Because anything that's on the internet stays on the internet. And if somebody got a hold of something like that, can you imagine if she gets married, tries to bury that, and then somebody else meets in the process of time and says, I know you. You're the gal in that porno movie. Oh, you talk about shame and the kids. But also, why did she do it? She added something else to that. She says, I needed the money. Ah, the love of money is a root of all evil. Will cause you to compromise your virtue because you thought it was fun? No, that's the type of thing that will haunt you for the rest of your life. And your children can't grow up. You know, today, but we got corrupted kids today that would look and say, oh, my mom is that famous porno girl. They like it. They think it's great because it's compromising. This is the thing why it says in Timothy's writings, perilous times have come. Because when you read what is written there, it tells you that the people's thinking has gone wacko. They don't show respect anymore. They don't appreciate what they've got. The values of the past have been thrown to the wind. And now we're suffering for it in spades. Well, God put it a little differently. He just said, you've sown to the wind, and now you're going to reap the whirlwind. And we are reaping it. And we knew it was coming, folks. So don't be discouraged just because we're talking about these things. These things should make us understand, hey, what God said is true, and it's coming to pass right before our very eyes. We are living in the most awesome prophetic times of human history, and it's happening, just like God said it would happen. And you and I are told what? When you see these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. It's getting close. How close? I don't know. But you're told to do what? Blessed is that servant when the Lord comes, finds so doing. Doing what? Maintaining your Christian covenant with God that you pledged when you were baptized. That's a milestone in your life. You know, just like getting married, a young man and a young woman, they get married. That's a milestone. Having a child, your first child, is a milestone. This is our spiritual birth in the kingdom of God to come to this earth, and it's a milestone for us. But people have not valued their baptismal covenant with God. You and I are reminded every year to come back to this understanding, because without it, we have no future whatsoever. Baptism is commanded, and it must be preceded by faith and repentance. And that's the famous scripture, Acts 2, 37-38. And remember, it was a pointed message, very pointed in the sense that it pricked their minds and hearts. It got to them. Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's when he said repent, which means you got to stop doing what you've been doing and turn it around now and get in compliance with what God has outlined. And 3,000 were added that day, on the day of Pentecost. That's pretty good for a fisherman preacher, isn't it? Because that's what he was. You know, he didn't have any fancy degree, but he had the blessing of God and the Spirit of God, and he was able to touch the minds and the hearts of the people and show them what the problem was. And so you and I have been shown what the problem was. You and I want to be a part of that first and glorious resurrection, or in a twinkling of an eye, changed when Christ returns. And all the signs are flashing out there. People who even are not a member of the Church of God, they know something's coming. And it's got them scared. They, you know, when that meteorite fell in Russia and exploded, they thought people were saying, it's the end of the world. You see, this stuff is in the back of the brain. Wait till the two witnesses come on the scene. Wait till the false prophet comes down and does his thing, calling fire down from heaven. Now they're talking about integrating science with human minds, and they're doing a brain scan like the DNA. They want to do a scan of the brain and be able to tie computers to the brain. And, you know, if you can just think it, fire can come down. You can ignite fire coming out of a satellite. All kinds of crazy stuff is going on right now. Might sound far-fetched, brethren, but I go back to the Bible, and what does it say? This they imagine to do, and now nothing shall be restrained from them which they imagine to do. And they are imagining it, folks. They really are. In World War II, people couldn't, even Hitler was telling the people back then, stay with me. Stay with me, my fellow Germans, he says, because our scientists are working on wonder weapons that will throw the Allies into the sea. Well, we know what some of those wonder weapons are, don't we? Because after the war, we took German technology and we helped develop some of those things. Cruise missiles, all kinds of other technologies. And the Russians did the same. So you see, the world we live in, it's a very dynamic world. It's moving just like God says. And what are we supposed to be doing while all this is happening? We're not here to just twiddle our thumbs. We're here to find what God's will is, our daily calling. Every day we have to ask God to guide us. You know, none of us know what a day brings forth. You wake up in the morning, you thank God for the gift of life in this temporal form, but you don't know what's down the road. What about that man who went to bed in his home down in Florida? Did he think a sinkhole was going to open up and suck him up and he's gone? That's how fast the world can change before our very eyes. What's going to happen when suddenly an individual comes on the scene, and the Bible warned us this individual will do what? He'll call fire down from heaven. And that's going to be quite impressive to a lot of people. Is that what he's going to do to bring credibility back to the institution that presently is under great attack? Because a lot of credibility has been lost by that organization. But boy, a lot of people will jump when they see fire come down from heaven. You and I are told, Jesus gave us the word. He said all these things would happen. But our faith and trust must be in Jesus Christ, and repentance is a daily procedure, because we can't run out and be baptized every time. Now, there is a need for, at times, for people to be rebaptized. It has happened. And a situation sometimes comes online where, in the book of Acts, it addresses this subject. Let's take a look at the book of Acts. And let's go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came unto Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." So here were people that had a common bond, and they were disciples, and they connected right off. And he asked them a question, verse 2. He says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And their response was, "Well, we have not so much as heard of whether there be any Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" Obviously, you were baptized, but if you haven't heard about the Holy Spirit, what's the deal here? And he said, "And they said, unto John's baptism." Oh, so they were candidates, and they were baptized under John the Baptist. And Paul said, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." His job was to prepare the people to have a repentant heart to receive the Messiah when the Messiah came, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, meaning John the Baptist, and that is Christ Jesus. And so, when they heard this, they were baptized. So they'd already been baptized once unto repentance, but now they were being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And what did they receive? Excuse me. It says, "And when they laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came unto them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So God gave a manifestation in this particular incident of, again, the presence of his Spirit. And they then now had the receiving of God's Spirit. So baptism is followed by prayer and laying on of hands. That's what we do when we baptize individuals. We know that Galatians 2, verse 20, gives us a very important scripture. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because this should be something that we all keep very close to us as an understanding of our calling. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, this is Paul talking now. He says, "I am crucified." Now, Jesus was crucified. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, "I consider myself as being crucified with Jesus Christ, that he died on my behalf. The pain that was inflicted upon him should have been the pain inflicted upon me, but he took it for my behalf." He says, "Nevertheless, I live. I'm not physically dead, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now lead," notice, "and now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And that's what you and I have to take to heart as we review our personal baptism covenant with God. Were we dunked in water? Or were we truly converted? Did we receive the Spirit of God when hands were laid upon us? Is that why we're here today? These are important questions we have to ask ourselves, because we're not playing church. Not with God, you don't play church. The world plays church. God is not playing church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he wants to make each and every one of us called to the knowledge of his ways a part of that church, that body. That's why I say we're all the body. He's the head and we are the body. We're called of him to walk in his ways. Paul understood it. He understood that this was very important. Verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." In other words, if just because you physically make the effort to keep the commandments, the letter of the law, that's not going to save you, because sin is defined by the law. It tells you what is wrong and why you must avoid breaking the law. But then when we discover, we all have broken the law. So where do we go? How do we get out of this mess? Somebody has had to keep the law in such a way, and as he keeps the law now in us through the power of the Spirit of God, his righteousness is transformed to us, imperfect as we are, and God looks upon us as his righteous sons and daughters because we're striving to walk in the footsteps of his Son. If we did not walk in the footsteps of his Son, then all we'd be doing is, like most people, just going through motions. So here we have a very plain that Christ, he didn't die in vain, but righteousness is fulfilled. That's why it says Christ is the end or the object of the law. It points that we need a Savior because the law says, hey, you've broken the law, but we can't undo it. Somebody else had to undo it for us, and that was Jesus Christ when he gave himself for us. So this makes it very personable. You know, Jesus Christ, his hand is on your shoulder, my shoulder, all of our shoulders as men and women. And he's telling us, in essence, just remember your covenant with me. You said you would go with me. You said you would mortify the deeds of the flesh. You promised that when you went in the water, if I would forgive you your sins. I've done my part. Have you done yours? That's what Jesus is saying to us. And that's where we have to, if we acknowledge, no, I haven't been as faithful as I should have been, Lord. And what do we do about it? We repent. And we ask God to please cleanse us, as we've already read the scripture. Let's take a look at 1 Peter. Back in 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's notice what is stated here. And we begin in verse 3 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. You see, we physically came into this temporal life. We were begotten. And physical life was given to us. But now we've been begotten again, but in a spiritual dimension. And he says, we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. This is where life really excels and where it really brings home the message, what God is doing. And that lively hope is by the resurrection. This drives home this point to me every time I pass a graveyard and every time I see all those many graveyard stones and realize if Jesus Christ isn't who he says he is, nobody's coming out of those graves. They're going to stay there and they'll never come out. But there's going to be a shout, a trumpet that's going to blast. And the word is going to say, come forth, like Lazarus was told to come forth. And those people are going to come out of their graves. The ones who have been called at this time. Because this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how powerful this relationship is in our covenant. And notice, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. For me, for anyone who truly has surrendered to God and desires to be a part of God's team, and who are kept by, how are we kept and preserved in a world that is filled with all the ugliness that is around us today? It says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's ready to be revealed. It's coming and fast and furious. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, life is a trial, and faith is constantly being tested because without faith it is impossible to please God. God's got to know that we trust him even when we don't understand why. And when we don't understand why, We're told to go back to the book of Job. He didn't understand why. And what happened? He was told, where were you when I created everything? Where were you? Who are you that asked me why? Why am I going through this? Why do I have to go through this? You? Who are you? I am the Lord your God. That's what we have to remember. God is way above everything we are. You know, it says in Proverbs, foolishness is in the heart of a child. But it says the rod of correction drives it from him. Parents realize they've got to do things sometimes to warm up the behind, to get the point across. And what does God teach us? He calls these adult people of the Old Testament that he brought out of Egypt, what did he call them? The children of Israel. What did they demonstrate as we study the Old Testament? Foolishness. They had a God who delivered them from slavery, and they wanted to go back to slavery and have a cow made for their God and say, this is the God that delivered you. You talk about foolishness? God says, oh, my people, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. We're so foolish, brethren. I've put it a little differently. I think you've heard me say this. Have you ever noticed in your own life how you can be smart and stupid at the same time? Just when you think you got it together, you pull some dumb, stupid thing, and you say, am I ever going to learn? And the answer is, it's an ongoing process, brethren. Hopefully we learn a little bit better each and every year. But like the Amish have an old saying, too old too quick and too smarts too late. Life is gone before you know it, just when you think you got a handle on it. And what's the answer? By grace are you saved through faith. That faith that you put in God, that God will do what he said, because why? He won't lie. He can't lie. It goes against his nature to lie. And so he will deliver us. He will do what he's promised to do. But in the meantime, we've got serious things to do. And it goes on to say here in verse 13, wherefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day that will be. And you and I will be able to shout from the bottom of our heart, thank you, Son of the Most High, my Lord and Savior, for saving me from death and destruction. May I have the honor to serve you, the living God, not only in this life, but for all eternity.